We've all been called and given a very special understanding of God's holy days, Sabbath. As we've talked before, we keep the Sabbath day because that's the day that God commanded us to keep. We keep God's holy days because they reveal the plan of salvation for all mankind. These are required commands that God gives his people that he's called and revealed that knowledge to. I remember sitting in the auditorium in Pasadena in our old affiliation with Worldwide Church of God back 30 years ago or so, with Mr. Armstrong himself was giving a sermon, and he made his now famous quote when he said to the assembled group there, "I believe that 50% of you sitting here today do not understand why you're here." Now, when you heard that for the first time, there was a little bit of offense taken by some. And it kind of stung a little bit. You know, what do you mean? You know, I'm here. I've been here for years. And suddenly he comes up and says, "I believe that 50% of you really don't understand the seriousness of the fact that you've been called out of this world, given a greater understanding of God's way of life. And this is the life that's going to lead to real salvation. But there are things that are required to be able to tame that salvation. You have to do something about it." Now, I lived in Pasadena for over 20-some years, 26 years actually. Moved there in 1972 from England when we were serving in the church there. Came to Pasadena to serve in the headquarters operation for many years till the church decided to change its doctrines. Little did he know that 13 years from the day he made that first pronouncement, that prediction, that the church went upside down. The leaders of the church went back to the world's way of teaching. And it wasn't 50%. It was more like only 25 or 30% of the people that really understood and remained faithful to the true teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lesson in that for all of us. It really means it doesn't matter how long you've been in the church of God. It doesn't mean you served for a number of years. You might have been any number of positions you had in the church. You could be an elder. You could be an evangelist, whatever it was. And I served with a number of these individuals who were close friends of mine. That on the surface, you would never, ever imagine that this individual would forget the very basics or give up on the very basics of our teaching. And yet they did. Men who were giants of our age and time when I was a young man in the church. Men that I looked up to, men I respected. Some of them were my mentors at that time. They taught me. And yet there came a point in time when they decided it was no longer for them, and they went right back out and they gave up all the understanding that God had given them. And the question is, did they ever really understand? And they certainly didn't endure to the end, did they? And that's what Jesus Christ said that we need to do. It was a sobering forecast that all of us that are here today need to take very seriously. And we need to really contemplate this very deeply and understand and meditate on it, because it is a serious area that we need to understand that doesn't matter how long you've been here. It's a matter of you're going to be here to the very end. That you finish the race that Paul said, "I have finished the race." He knew when he was ready to die that he was going to make it, because he had kept God's laws and his commandments right up to the end. He had walked faithfully in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he knew by the time that he ended his life that he was ready for the kingdom of God. One thing we need to remember in this story, and Jesus Christ is going to tell a story here for us. It's called a parable. But it's a short story he gives as an example. But remember, judgment is on the house of God now. In other words, we don't have to wait till the return of Jesus Christ. For us, our time is today. Our lifetime. We're being called out of the world now. We have been given a physical life now with a certain amount of knowledge to live the way of God for a period of time and hopefully to the end of our life, so that when we are resurrected to life, we will be in the kingdom of God. We will have eternal life that Mr. Fay was talking about. Grace, the forgiveness of sin, is a free gift from God. You can't earn that. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He's the one who died on our behalf. The penalty of sins, as it says in Romans, is death. Eternal death. And if it wasn't for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, none of us would have an opportunity for salvation. It was only through his sacrifice and the gift that he gave us that we have the opportunity for eternal life. But we have to work at it. It's not a free trip. It'd be so easy, would it not, to go the route the rest of the world has somehow come up with the idea. If I accept Jesus Christ, that's all I have to do, and from now on I can do anything I want to. I can sin, I can be a drug, I can be anything I want to be, no consequences. I'm still going to be in the kingdom of God. I'm still going to be in heaven. It's not it, is it? We know better. There are requirements that God gives us for the attaining of the kingdom of God. It's a special calling. It is a very special calling. Now, we also know, for those that are new here, that this isn't the only day of salvation that most in the world believe. There are a handful of people that are being called now out of the world and given an opportunity to qualify to be in the ruling family of Jesus Christ. But there will be a time in the future when all mankind who never had understanding of God's way of life or really understood what God was talking about will have their opportunity for salvation. But that'll come later. God is working with a handful of people. You look at this room here and you look at the population of Dallas, Fort Worth, Metroplex area, and there's a handful of people that God is working with right now. But he places it squarely on us, that responsibility. Look, I'm going to give you the understanding. I'm going to give you the truth. I'm calling you out of the world, but there's something you got to do as well. So I'm going to have you turn with me to Matthew 25, because Jesus Christ, in a series of parables, talks very clearly about certain requirements that we all have. Let's go over here to Matthew 25. We were close to it here earlier. I'm not going to use a lot of scriptures today, but I am going to concentrate on one or two here. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Now, most of us know this story here. It's about the 10 virgins, 10 individuals that God called out of the world, gave an equal opportunity for salvation. And the story goes along of what took place with these 10 individuals that God called. He says in Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven," or kingdom of God, "shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom," bridegroom being Jesus Christ. "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." And one translation says they took no extra oil. They didn't take a flask with them. They just went with whatever was in their lamp. Nothing extra. "But the wise took oil in their vessels, and they took some flasks, extra oil, with them when they left. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Now, we heard over here that what Mr. Fay talked about in Matthew 24, he talked about the evil servant that was concerned, or what's happening, my servant delays. He's not coming back right when I thought he was. And we know from the early disciples that many of them felt at the early stage there after Jesus Christ was crucified that he'd be coming back right away and establishing the kingdom right then. It didn't happen, did it? And they learned later that, whoa, we got the time way off here. And of course, it's been 2,000 years since Christ was crucified, and he still hasn't returned. But the wives took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." Jesus Christ is going to return one of these days. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give me some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." So they all lit their lamps at one point, but because the servant, God's bridegroom, delayed his coming, when they started to relight their lamps, they didn't have enough oil left in their lamps to light. They had run out. But the wise servants, the wise virgins, had enough oil to sustain and endure to the end when the bridegroom did come. There's a lot of lessons in this message. When you read these scriptures, you realize he's talking about his return at the end. Who's endured to the end and who gave up along the way. And we all know from our own personal experiences that many that should be here today are not here because our Lord delayed his coming. And they didn't endure to the end. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." You know, after the others had gone in. And the others who didn't have enough oil, they went out to buy. They delayed, you know, they weren't prepared. And they came knocking on that door and said, "Lord, Lord, let us in." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." Now, those are probably very frightening words when you think that these individuals had been there for a period of time. They did not sustain their calling. And when it came down to it, when Christ returned and they're trying to beat on the door, it's too late. And he says, "I do not know you." Then he goes on to verse 13 and he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." We don't know when Jesus Christ is returning to the earth to establish his government, the kingdom of God. We don't know. But what he has said, you need to be prepared for my return. So this whole message is about preparedness. Being ready when Christ returns to the earth. Now, when you go through this, he's describing a nighttime wedding where everything seems to go wrong for certain individuals. The groom shows up so late that the bridal party falls asleep. When the groom finally arrives at midnight, half the bridesmaids have forgotten to bring enough oil for their lamps and end up banned from the celebration. And as the story concludes, the rejected bridesmaids are standing outside the door asking for admission, but to no avail. They have been shut out from the wedding banquet. It is a sad and tragic ending for the five foolish virgins to what should have been a very joyous occasion. You see, they had their opportunity for salvation. They could have been in the kingdom of God, but they gave up along the way. This is a parable of Jesus Christ to illustrate a certain truth about his second coming. And I guess if I've been struck by one of the phrases in here, it's verse 10 when he says, "And the door was shut." There is a finality to those words. It means that the door was shut and locked. And once it's closed, once that opportunity for salvation is over with, it's over with. For those he's calling now, for those he hasn't called yet, they have another opportunity. For us, it's today. This is our time of salvation. And I hope we understand that, because I've known a lot of individuals who stood in my place in the past, much more profound, more eloquent individuals who were able to speak. And I've heard some very powerful sermons from them. And they're no longer here today. They went right back out. Our Lord delays his coming. Therefore, I don't need to do this anymore. I want to do something else. And they did. And they're no longer with us. Now, Jesus Christ uses these parables of the 10 virgins to remind us that the door will be shut once and for all when he returns to the earth for those that are being called and chosen now. That's the lesson in this. It's preparation. In order to catch the impact, I like to go and just go over, it's going through the Greek and the Hebrew commentaries to just rehearse what took place in that first century A.D. What was the custom for the marriage ceremonies during that period of time? And very briefly, and if you put it in context, it gives you a lot of understanding. When you go back in Scripture and say, when was this quote by Jesus Christ given? Well, it was when he was alive. And therefore, he was familiar, and so was the disciples and the people he was preaching to at that time, of the customs of the time. And he's using a marriage ceremony here. So what was the ceremonies of that time? What was the custom of that time? And when you read it in that context, it has a lot of information in it. So briefly, there was a formal engagement, which was almost always arranged by the parents at that time. Some months later, up to a year or more, came the formal ceremony as the bride's home, what we call our wedding ceremony. And there would be a wedding banquet to follow, usually at night at the groom's home, but the banquet didn't necessarily take place at the same day. It could follow a week later, usually at night. But after the marriage ceremony, there would be this banquet at the groom's house. And the wedding party, of course, was all invited. And in certain cases, the banquet could last up to 7 days. So it was quite an affair. It's quite a special event. So it was quite an elaborate affair, and it was a major social event that everyone wanted to attend. So this is very special, this wedding banquet. You'd had your ceremony ahead of time. The groom was going to host this banquet at his home, and he invited the whole wedding party. Let's go to Revelation 19 and verse 4, because there's another banquet we're looking forward to, those that will be resurrected to eternal life, that will be returning, will be with Jesus Christ at that point in time. Revelation 19, verse 4. It says here, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. There a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all of you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb being Jesus Christ, has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, we have to do something. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper, the banquet hosted by God himself, the groom being Jesus Christ, as he's married to the church, a huge celebration in heaven, right at the throne of God. And if we read further, it's on the sea of glass, actually. We have been called. Those of us here today have been called to that marriage supper, that banquet. That's what he's referring to when he talks about these 10 virgins. They all had that opportunity, all 10. 5 were wise and 5 were not. When it was time for the banquet, carrying on with the customs of the time, the groom would take his bride, and together they would walk to the groom's house. The road before them would be lit with lamps held aloft by the wedding party. This is where the lamps come in with the oil. They would light the lamp and they would hold it up to light the way for the bride and the groom to come to the banquet. Now, if the Lord delayed his coming and they had lit their lamps already, and then he didn't come when they thought it was, then their lamps were running low on oil. And he goes on and talks a little bit more about what happened. Now, the bride is not mentioned here, but the Greek commentary says the bride definitely was part of this profession, this event that took place. As he prepared to come to the banquet, it would be a major breach of manners for anyone in the wedding party not to be by the road ready to welcome the bridegroom. Now, that's the background. The formal ceremony had already taken place. The 10 virgins, the bridesmaids, are by the road waiting for the groom to appear. Their lamps are lit. They anxiously await his coming. And when he is delayed, they get sleepy and they fall asleep. At midnight, somebody shouts the good news. The bridegroom is coming. Wake up. Light your lamps. Light the way. The virgins wake up and prepare to relight their lamps, which had gone out while they slept. 5 of the virgins had brought extra oil so they could relight their lamps without any difficulty. They were prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. But 5 had no extra oil. They weren't ready for a delay. And when the first group asked to borrow some of the oil from the other 5 virgins, they were refused. While they went off to buy some oil, the bridegroom appeared, and the 5 virgins whose lamps were lit went in to him to start the party, and the door was shut. And by the time the other 5 returned, it was too late. So the sad end of the story is sad because they were called to be there. See, they had their opportunity for salvation. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, as we know, he said earlier, I tell you the truth, I do not know you. And he goes on in verse 13, as we read, therefore, keep watch. Keep watch. Don't give up. Because you do not know the day or the hour when the Son of Man returns. None of us do. But we have to be ready 24/7 for our entire lives until Christ does return. Now, the focus of the story is the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 had oil and 5 didn't. 5 were ready and 5 were not. 5 entered in the wedding banquet and 5 were refused. All of this meant to teach us that some people will be ready and others won't be ready when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom. But I think one of the most striking features of this story is how similar the 10 virgins appeared on the surface. Think about that. All looked the same. All had been invited to the banquet and all responded positively to the calling. They all responded positively. All 10 had gone out to wait for the bridegroom. All of them had their lamps with them. All virgins wanted to see the bridegroom return. All were in the right place at the right time for the right reason. All of them wanted to go to the wedding banquet. All of them had some oil in their lamps at the beginning. When you break this down and look at it, think back over individuals you've known, had the same calling that you and I had. And for the grace of God, we're still here. All fell asleep while waiting for the bridegroom. The similarities as you go down through this. All were awakened by the midnight cry. All 10 virgins got up to prepare their lamps. All appeared to be equally prepared for the bridegroom's coming, did they not? As I mentioned earlier, I worked with some very top ministers in God's church. And on the surface, they met all this criteria. They didn't even made it into the ministry. They were teachers. Of all people, you would think they would be the ones that would know what the scripture said, and they would follow the scriptures. They would endure to the end, but unfortunately, as we know and learn later, the greater losses came from the ministry than they did from the brethren. So this message is just as strong for me as it is for you. It just means that no matter who you are, where you are, what your responsibility is, it makes no difference at all. We're on the same level plane. We've all been called. We've all been given the knowledge. We've been all given an opportunity. On the surface, we all look alike. But we have to endure to the end. We have to be prepared at all time. This last statement is crucial. Let's suppose that we were to ask the 10 virgins to stand in front of us in no particular order. I'm not going to do it, but let's say we had 10 of us at random stand up here in front of the room here. Could you pick out the 5 foolish virgins? Most likely not. Neither could I. We had 10 members stand up here before us today. If there were 5 foolish virgins, hopefully there's not, 10 wise people would be standing up here. But if there were, I couldn't tell who they were or not. I'm a human being. Only Jesus Christ and God the Father knows, as they're working with the individual, how they're remaining faithful to the calling. We could argue about it and say, well, number 2 there looks a little bored. They're falling asleep in church or whatever the case may be, or you can kind of indicate, you know, no, I'm not talking about, that's okay. Just because you nodded off, I'm not speaking to you, I'm only kidding. Maybe she's a foolish virgin, I don't know. Oh, look at number 6, she is chewing gum. Obviously, she must be the foolish virgin. Boy, somebody just swallowed her gum real quick like. So you didn't know I was going to do that, did you? How wise can she be? Well, I know number 10. Well, I know for sure that one's not going to make it. They're a foolish virgin, that's for sure. Making a judgment that we shouldn't be making. And yet we do it all the time, do we not? We're human beings. We judge one another every day, all the time. There's only one judge. Now, we have to make judgments, but we're not to judge one another. That's God's responsibility. That's his prerogative that he's kept to himself, he and Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying here, there's no way to tell in advance other than how a person's going to conduct their lives. On the surface, they could all look the same, and probably do. But there was one crucial difference you cannot see by casual observation because it was not a matter of dress or outward appearance. And I imagine all the bridesmaids dressed alike and looked alike. Well, there was something else, something not readily visible that separated these young girls from others forever. What made the difference? Verse 5 offers an important clue. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they became drowsy and fell asleep. And that can happen to us very easily. We can get tired. Man, I've been at this game a long time. I can look at that. I was called over 40 years ago. That's a long time. Christ hadn't returned yet. I am tired. Maybe I don't want to keep the Sabbath anymore, these holy days. If I give up on that knowledge, well, as God says, I'll take it away from you. I gave you the knowledge, but you got to stick with it or else I can erase it from your mind. And I've seen that happen. I've seen teachers of the Word of God, the true Word of God, who in some years later couldn't tell you the basic truths of God anymore. And yet they taught it. It was no longer part of their way of life or their vocabulary. It was gone. God had removed it from them. There's a key point in the parable. Five of the virgins had figured out he might be late in arriving, so they brought extra oil with them. That's a lesson for all of us. We need to be prepared at all times. We got to be doing God's way of life. We got to be living His way of life. We need to be building God's Holy Spirit in us so that we don't ever run out of the oil that God has given us. That's why they were prepared when He finally showed up. The other five virgins evidently thought or prepared for the possibility that He might be delayed, and they were ready. They thought about it, but the others dismissed it. And so unlikely as it wasn't worth worrying about, either way, they weren't prepared when He suddenly arrived at midnight. And before we feel sorry for them, which you can do, and we should have compassion, I'm not saying that, please consider this. The foolish virgins knew the bridegroom was going to be married. They knew he would come to the banquet, and they knew they needed oil for their lamps. It's not a matter of lack of information or having the wrong information. All 10 virgins started with the same facts. The five foolish virgins had everything they needed to know, and still they were not ready. Now, I evaluate myself every day, and I have to stack it up against the past and say, okay, I've been at it 40 years. How much have I grown? Have I slipped? Am I still studying the way I should? Am I still praying the way I should? You see, this is a lifelong journey, and we have to remind ourselves every day to stoke up the Holy Spirit in us. We need to develop that mindset that we can never let our guard down, ever. Because as soon as we do, Satan's going to be in there with that cross thought that says, you don't need to pray today. You don't need to study this week. And you can get into a habit to say, well, I'll study next week, or a week from now, or maybe never again. You know, the other question comes up here that apparently that some of them were able to manage to buy some of the oil at midnight, last minute. And yet they were still too late. So you can rush around, but maybe the door is already closed. Don't wait till the last minute. Be sure, and Mr. Armstrong used to give the illustration, don't run up to the edge of the cliff and stand on the edge looking over and hope that you don't fall. What if a big gust of wind comes along and off you go? You never know what's going to happen. Stand back, be prepared, be safe. Give yourself some edge on this thing. Make sure you're totally prepared. You're studying, you're praying, you're living God's way of life. You're letting the mind of Christ live in you. You have the compassion, you have the understanding, you have the repentance that comes every day because God gave that to us as a way of renewing ourselves with Him by repenting. We know also that we know that the oil they're talking about here is God's Holy Spirit. Old Testament, New Testament. You need to be developing God's Holy Spirit all the time. You can only do that by living God's way of life. Reading His scriptures to find out how we're supposed to live our life. The way we're supposed to live, the way we're supposed to interact with one another. You know, there's a difference. The five fully versions represented religious people on the surface who come under the conviction of the Spirit but are never really converted. And I've known a number that were convicted emotionally, but they weren't really repentant. I can name names, but I'm not. Of individuals who are very strong in the church, on the surface, and they were sorry, but there's a big difference between sorry and repentance. When David got on his knees and he needed repentance, he needed forgiveness from God, he wept. He said, "My bed is soaked with my tears, for I know that I have sinned against you, O God, and you alone." And David wept, and he begged God for forgiveness, and he said, "Please wash me thoroughly, cleanse me." And of course, when we come to baptism, and we go into that watery grave, we're dying to our old way of life. And when we come up, it's a form of resurrection. And we come up to a new way of life. We've already pledged ourselves, we're going to live God's way of life from now on. We accepted the penalty of Jesus Christ and His shed blood for our sins. You know, there's a lot of lessons in this short scripture. It's only 13 verses long. He goes on in Matthew 25, you can read the rest of the chapter. He gives other examples, but I'm only focusing on this. This is a story of insiders. It's not a story about those that are not called yet. This is a story of individuals that have been called into God's church. This is about insiders for the church, members, those that God has called and chosen and given an opportunity for true salvation. Now, that's the message in this particular passage. It is for those who claim some attachment to Jesus Christ, who profess to follow His ways and His teachings. All these things I'm going to say now are kind of hard sayings. And I'm sure it doesn't apply to anybody in here. I certainly hope it doesn't. But I have been in congregations. You can't be in Pasadena for 26 years at the headquarters church and not see a lot of this that took place. Every Sabbath, if we have it, there would be two churches gathered together, an outward church and an inward church. The outward church is everyone that comes to church on the Sabbath. It's all of us in here. It consists of members, regular attendees, friends, visitors, and peripheral people who rarely attend but still consider this the church of their choice. As such, the visible or outward church contains the truly converted and the unconverted. It consists of some who know Jesus Christ, some who are seeking the truth, some who attend but are lethargic, and others who are, I am sorry to say, nothing more than religious hypocrites. Those who give the outward appearance of being righteous but are not. Jesus addressed this problem. Let's go to Matthew 23, just over a couple of chapters. Matthew 23. Yeah, I could read that whole chapter, and I would encourage you to do, because it is really full of a lot of material. But I'm going to focus on Matthew 23, verse 27. We know here Christ is referring to the, quote, religious appearing people of His time. And He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." These are the religious giants of His time. "Hypocrites," He calls them. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, like the five foolish virgins, we can appear like a Christian and we can miss the boat altogether. The inward church is the invisible church, made up of those true believers in Jesus Christ who worship here week after week. These are the true believers that are truly repentant and prepared spiritually for the return of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the 10 virgins. 5 were true believers that were truly repentant and prepared spiritually for the return of Jesus Christ. The point of his parable is to remind us that just because we go to church or appear to be religious does not mean we are truly converted. That goes for me as well. Put myself in the same category. So I'm not singling out anybody in the congregation. This is a general warning by Jesus Christ to all of us that are called. Every one of us. People come to church for all sorts of reasons. And many of you that have been in the church for many decades, in many cases, have seen this over and over again. And all these reasons are bad reasons. They're just reasons. Some because of family ties, some to see their friends, some to get out of the house because they like the music in some cases. We didn't have it today, but it would have been good. Because of a feeling of guilt or obligation, or because they think they can gain favor with God by being in church. Some look at it as just a social occasion. But it's far more than that, isn't it? What it is, it's eternal life. It's being in the kingdom of God. It's being part of the family of God that we've been called to be part of. That's what he did in Genesis 1:26. He began a family. It wasn't complete then because we're physical now. But we have the opportunity for eternal life and being spirit beings like he is, because he is building a family. And each one of us in here have been called to be part of that family. But it's certainly up to us. We could be coming to church every Sabbath and still not be a true Christian. To some people, this is a shocking thought. But if you've been around long enough, you know that's not too far-fetched. Church membership identifies us with the visible Church of Christ, but only true faith makes you a member of the invisible Church of God. And a striking feature of the parable occurs when the foolish virgins ask the wise virgins to borrow some of their oil. The refusal may seem selfish and unkind unless you understand the situation. To loan your oil or your Holy Spirit would mean that no one would have enough oil, as it said there. The larger point is clear. You can't ride on somebody else's coattails. You see, salvation and repentance and attaining the kingdom of God is a very personal thing. I can't be responsible for anybody other than myself. I can't make it to the kingdom for my wife or my daughter, my future son-in-law. Not going to help in that way. I can't make it for Mr. Fay. Only he can make it for Mr. Fay. Only I can make it for me. So it's an individual situation. You have to make the choice. You have to make the decision that you want the kingdom of God bad enough that you're willing to fight for it and make it on your own merit. Now, you can be a good example one way or the other. And we all should be good examples to one another. We should be encouraging one another, certainly. We should be a light, as it says, to the world, living God's way of life to where people see by not what we say, but how we act. That can be encouraging to those that are here today and those that aren't here today that we work with on a daily basis. We can't say, well, my mom was a good woman and she made it into the kingdom, therefore I'm going to make it. Doesn't work that way. God could ask you, says, well, yeah, your mom made it, but what about you? Or my dad was an elder. Well, just because he was an elder doesn't mean he make it into the kingdom. No guarantees. And certainly not for you either. Point I'm making is that everyone is an individual thing. Doesn't matter if you pay your tithes, you should. Doesn't matter if you pray every day, you should. Whether you study the scripture, maybe you're a biblical scholar. You understand things far beyond what I know, doesn't matter. But it can all be for naught if you're not doing the other things that God wants you to do. And we certainly need to be prepared for his return. The point is, you can't borrow faith. Salvation is a personal affair. You cannot enter the kingdom by hanging on to somebody else's faith or coattails. You must believe in Jesus Christ on your own, not relying on the faith of those around you. You need to be following his way of life and living that example continuously yourself. Verse 10 again says, and the door was shut. You know, the foolish virgins forgot to bring extra oil and then went out to buy some oil. But it was too late. Today, the door of salvation is wide open to one and all that God chooses to call now. When we die, the door will close for those of us that have been called and chosen in this age. Now's our time of qualification. By how we conduct ourselves and how we live according to God's way of life. You know, some years ago, in 2001, September 11th, we all know that. People came to a sudden shock in this country that we weren't as safe as we thought we did. And that was the day the Twin Towers in New York came down and over 3,000 people died within that afternoon. And suddenly this concept that we were safe and lived forever and we're safe here went away. But there's a follow-up to that story. There were several people who walked out of that tragic event and survived, only to die in a plane crash within a year from that date. They survived the towers coming down, only to die in a plane crash in less than a year that followed. I thought that was a pretty interesting statistic I wasn't aware of previously, so I looked it up. What it points out, that even though we think we're invincible sometime, and we think, you know, some of us in here are pretty young, and others are older people like me, got a little gray hair, we never know how much time we're going to have. Obviously, you want as much time as possible. But, you know, we can waste a lot of time. Like I said, I've been at it over 40 years, and I can see stretches of time which I wasted in my Christian journey. I really didn't take full advantage of everything that God gave me, the opportunities he gave me. And I took some. But could I have done better? Can I still do better? Do I still have an opportunity to do more before the end of my time? And the answer is yes. It's never too late. You get on your knees and ask God for help, true repentance, and you start doing what God wants you to do. Then you'll have enough oil in your lamp, and when Jesus Christ returns, you'll be ready. Let's go to James 4 and verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We don't know when our time's up. But God has given us all sufficient time. No matter how short time it may be or how long a time it may be, God gives us enough time to truly repent, to live his way of life, and to qualify to be in the kingdom of God. But it's an individual decision. It's very much up to us whether or not we want to continue that journey and endure to the end. No one knows what future may hold for us, not for me, not for any of us. We cannot say that someday I'll study or pray more. We can't say I'll repent later. If we wait or we delay, we could harden our heart and never come back at all. And that's the lesson that we're talking about here today. The story is a warning about the danger of self-deception. It's a sad scene of the five foolish virgins pleaded at the door, "Let us in, sir. You are invited." You know, we were invited to this banquet. When you plead with God, "We're sorry, we're too late." Didn't realize you'd be delayed. And inside comes that solemn reply, "I never knew you." We don't want to be in that situation. By outward appearance, they seem ready to meet the bridegroom. It was clear that they truly wanted to see him, and that is part of the tragedy. Visibly, we would not know the difference ourselves. But they were shut out. What was the difference between the five? 10. Five obviously had a huge difference internally. They were living God's way of life. They were part of that invisible church, the faithful ones, keeping God's laws and commandments all the time. And five were going through the motions. You can say, "Well, what did these women did wrong?" Well, they did nothing wrong. They just didn't do anything. That was the problem. They didn't do anything. They didn't study. They didn't prepare. They didn't pray. They didn't repent. And on the surface, we would never know the difference. God's given us an awesome opportunity to do the right thing, to follow His laws, His commandments. There is a big difference. There is no once saved, always saved. This is something you work at 24/7 all your life once you're called and understand the truth. This is a way of life. We need to be growing in grace and knowledge. That's what God says, grow in grace and knowledge. What does that mean? It means we need to be improving our way of life constantly in a way that God would want us to live. And the one thing we do not want to happen to us is to be on the other side of the door, knocking, and the words come back, "I know you not. You're too late." That's the one thing we never want to hear, those words. So I would encourage us all, and that includes me, that we take the opportunity that we have and the time that we have and use it wisely and renew our calling and our faith every day of our lives and realize that we don't know when Christ is coming back, but we do know for us, it could be the minute we walk out that door, and hopefully it isn't. But it's just a warning that we need to be ready all the time for the return of Jesus Christ, because judgment is on the house of God now.